us this evening and turn to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. Chapter 15. We're about to close out this short chapter this evening. And if you remember in the first five verses, he gives to Ezekiel a simile or a metaphor. And then in verses 6 through 8, he gives the application of it, especially as it pertains to Jerusalem. Let's read these 8 verses, just a short reading. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, that is, came unto Ezekiel, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, more than a branch, which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? In other words, if you have a vine branch, a vine tree, of the bears no fruit. All it is the wood from the vine. Of what profit is it? Considering the wood of the vine, it's a soft wood. It's not hard wood. There's soft wood trees that we call soft wood. Like pine and those kind of trees. They're a softwood tree, but the vine is even a softer wood than that. What good is it for? Can you make pins, dowels to use to put things together or hold things up? No, because it's not sturdy enough. Verse 3 says, shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? You can't even use it for a hat rack or a coat rack. Its wood is not sturdy enough, not strong enough. Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. That's the only thing it's good for, he says. The fire devoured both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? Is it suitable for any kind of work that you might use wood for? Of course, the answer is no. Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it and it is burned? It wasn't good while it was whole for anything, and it's certainly not going to be good for anything after it's burned up and it's just become ashes. Verse 6, the application.
Yeah.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate, because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord. So as we've been looking at the application of this in verses 6 through 8, the first thing that we noticed was that the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be given over to the fire. They shall be given over to destruction. The fire of God's wrath. The inhabitants of Jerusalem were like a worthless vine branch. When Jerusalem, Israel, Judah, when they should have been bearing fruit to the honor and glory of God, when it should have been shining brightly among the nations that were round about, and should have seen the light of God shining forth, they had turned their faces away from God. They had turned their back on God. They, as he charged them a couple of times in the study of Ezekiel here, he charged them with being a rebellious people, a stiff-necked people, a hard-hearted people. He accused them of being like briars, being like scorpions to the prophets of God. Told Ezekiel, don't be worried, don't be concerned about being in the midst of briars. Don't be concerned about them being scorpions. He said, don't even give fear to their hard looks that they give you. He said, behold, I'll give you a face of flint, even harder than their faces, to bear forth my message. He said, and then last week we looked at the thought that they were worthless. Worthless. They should have been bearing fruit. They weren't bearing fruit. That was God's charge against them. They weren't bearing fruit. They were like this vine that he mentions in verses 1 through 5. And the fruit would have been great, would have been good, would have been useful for something. When we think of vines, and we think of grapevines and vines that produce fruit, their fruit is great and wonderful, but if it bears no fruit, what good is it? It's only good for fuel for the fire. For a fire. You see, it'd be good for a starter fire to get the fire started with, but it wouldn't even keep the fire going long. It wouldn't even produce much heat. Well, it is a burning. And last week we also looked at the thought that is contained in verse 7, that they shall go out from one fire, one judgment of God. They may escape one judgment, only to be taken by another judgment of God. They shall not escape the fire of God's wrath. Tonight we want to continue on the thought concerning Jerusalem and their destruction. And he says in verse 7, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Who should know? Jerusalem, Israel. When they suffered the fire of God's wrath, when that came upon them, they would know that He is the Lord. If you could turn with me back to Ezekiel chapter 6, we see that we encountered this several times in the course of it, things that were going to happen. And he says, "And they shall know, and ye shall know, that I am the Lord." Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 7, he said this, "And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and be slain by the sword. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." In chapter 7, in verse 4, he said, "And mine eye shall not spare thee." In other words, there's not going to be any pity shown you. When my wrath comes, when the fire of my wrath comes upon you, there's not going to be any pity shown you. "Shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." You see, these things were to fall upon them, and when they fell upon them, then they would know that He is the Lord, that He is Jehovah. He is the Creator God. He is the one to be worshipped. He is the one to be extolled. He is the one to be praised. They weren't worshiping Him. They weren't extolling Him. They weren't praising Him. They were worshiping idols. Idols of the people that remained in the land that they did not drive out from the land. Idols of the people of the nations that surrounded them. They were to be a witness. They were to have been a testimony to them and not them, to the Israelites. Turn with me to chapter 11. We also have another time here in chapter 11, verse 10, where it said, "Ye shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know what?" They shall know what? "I am the Lord. I am Jehovah." Now, turn with me to the book of John in comparison of this. The book of John in chapter 10. Jesus said words that were similar to this in chapter 10 and verse 38, when the Jews, particularly the scribes and the Pharisees, had taken up stones to stone him because he said that "I and my Father are one." In verse 38, Jesus responds with this. He says, "But if I do, though you believe me not, though you believe not me, you won't believe my words, you won't believe that which I speak unto you. But if I do, believe the works." You won't believe my word, but believe my doings. "That ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Jesus said, "You won't believe my words, the words that I speak unto you," which he, in another place, he said, "they are spirit and they are truth." But he said, "Believe the works that I do. If you won't believe my words, believe the works that are due. Which, there's a great testimony in that for you and I as well. We talk and we can witness the gospel to individuals, and we can tell them that what Jesus has done for us, and we can make emphasis on the fact that Jesus has done this for us. He's taken away our sin, and He's given to us everlasting life through faith in Him and His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. But our life better back it up. The works which we do, they ought to back up the words that we speak. And that's what Jesus is saying. The works that He do, they won't believe what He speaks to them, but the works that He does backs up His Word and gives proof that the Father is in Him and He in the Father. And so when we speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when we speak a word of witness, and our life gives forth, our words give forth that evidence backing up what we have said, it gives evidence that He is in us and we're in Him. It gives forth the truth that we have proclaimed. Now, God is known by His judgments. That is the emphasis of this thought here, that God is known by His judgment. In fact, the three other passages that we looked at in the book of Ezekiel was talking about the judgments of God. And thus, they would know that He was the Lord. Turn with me to the book of, Ezekiel, in chapter 25. Ezekiel, chapter 25. And look with me here at verse 11. And this is judgment that is given against, Ammonites and other nations round about Israel, and that evil and wicked, and Moab particularly, in verse 11. He said, "And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know Moab, the Moabites, shall know that I am the Lord." Here He's going to bring judgment upon the Ammonites. He's going to bring judgment upon the Moabites. And they shall know that I am Jehovah, that I am the Creator God and the Sustainer of all. I am the Eternal One. I am the One that gives life, gives eternal life. Now turn with me to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. In chapter 20. Look with me here at verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. The writer of the Proverbs here gives this illustration concerning even a child. Don't have to be an adult. Doesn't have to be God. Even a child is known by his doings, by the things that he does. All of us have become children to one degree or another. And we know that it doesn't take long for that infant, for us to realize that that infant, that young child, that toddler, is all about themselves. It's all about themselves. They begin to exercise, they begin to manifest that early on. That they're just like you and I. They want their way. And they want it right now. And of course, we live in a world now that doesn't believe in disciplining the child. And so, having worked in Walmart for 8 years, I witnessed children, not even a 2 or 3 year old, but 4, 5, 6 year olds, throwing themselves down on the floor, kicking their feet, throwing their hands, and screaming because they didn't get their own way. Even a child is known by his doings. Whether his work be pure, it'd be right. See, it doesn't take long for him to manifest. But their way is not pure. It's not right. It's the way of all men. You observe children in early on, they begin display that they maybe are a little more like mama, or they're maybe a little more like daddy, or maybe they're a good combination of the both. What does that say? They're sinners like mom and dad. They're sinners like grandma and grandpa. Doesn't matter whether it's grandma and grandpa on dad's side or grandma and grandpa on mom's side. They're like mom and dad. They're like grandma and grandpa. They're sinners. They're evil. And they're wicked. Turn with me to Psalms. The book of Psalms in chapter 9. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 16. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hinyan Selah. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The judgment which he pours out. That judgment is pure. It is just. It is without partiality. It is based upon his holiness. Because he is holy, he must execute his judgment. And that because he is just, that execution of that judgment is done in justice. It is done in fairness. It is done rightfully. Notice God said concerning the Egyptians in the book of Exodus in chapter 7. The book of Exodus in chapter 7. He says here to Moses and to the children of Israel, chapter 7 and verse 5, he says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." When he stretches forth his hand, what did he stretch forth his hand upon the Egyptians to get them to allow to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt? He sent 10 plagues among them. And Mike has surmised and thought that those 10 plagues, or those 9 plagues, represented some god of the Egyptians. And according to Scripture, he would be pretty much right on. That was what God was setting upon them, to show them that I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. I am the ruler of all. Turn with me to the 12th chapter. And he makes the statement again concerning the killing of the firstborn. In chapter 12, in verse 12, he said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." In other words, I execute this judgment upon the firstborn, they're going to know that I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I control it all. I am sovereign, and I do in the inhabitants of heaven and earth, according to my will, none stand my hand. Nebuchadnezzar, in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, acknowledged that after God abased him and brought him low. Turn with me now to the 14th chapter. Now that says, in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahira, between Megiddo and the sea." Megiddo was a fortified stronghold of the Egyptians. And they were to go to Pihahira, which lies between Megiddo and the Red Sea. You get the likeness there? They had nowhere to go. They're right there. The Red Sea is ahead of them. Megiddo's behind them. The fortified city of the Egyptians. They had nowhere to go. On this side, mountains. On that side, mountains. Where were they going to go? "Over against Baal Zippor, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has set them in." He knew they were going to be in the trap. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. That is, Israel did. Moses and Israel did as the Lord commanded them. And did the Egyptians back in the land of Egypt, when it was all said and done, know that he was the Lord? Yes, they did, because their fierce army and their Pharaoh, they were all dead corpses the next day. You see. So God said his judgments are so that man will know that he is the Lord. Then back in our text, the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 15, in verse 8, "And I will make the land desolate," he said. "It is decreed." God has decreed that he'll make the land desolate. You see, he shows himself to be Jehovah. Do you and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all the decrees of God shall be brought to pass, shall be executed? This is a decree. And in this decree, God shows himself to be Jehovah. He shows himself to be Jehovah by perfecting his judgments. Look with me back at the book of Psalms. Psalms in chapter 83. And look with me at the last two verses of that chapter, 17 and 18. "Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." Listen, even this which we're reading, which seems to be an historical account of God's dealings with his people, the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. These things are recorded and made known that man might know. Even concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, that man might know that his name is Jehovah. He is the Most High over all the earth. It is so that man will know his decrees, him being the Most High over all the earth, his decrees are brought to pass. He is the Almighty. He is the Omnipotent One. He is the Omniscient One. He is the Omnipresent One. He is sovereign over all his creation. "Thereby men know and will know that he is Lord God omnipotent, holy, just, and true." Turn with me to the book of Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah. In chapter 1. And look with me at verse 18 here. "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath." A lot of men desiring to lay up silver and gold, trying to gain a fortune in silver and gold, wealth. What good is it? It's only good for this life. Silver and gold won't deliver them in the day of God's wrath. You know what sad shame is? There are many professing Christians who are caught in that trap. They're working to amass for themselves a fortune in gold and silver and wealth, and the wealth of the world. Their love is set on the things of this earth and not the things of God. "Neither silver nor gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Yes? When he executes his judgment right now upon a people, he makes a speedy riddance of them from the land. There's coming a day when he's going to execute his wrath upon the earth. He's going to make a speedy riddance of all them that dwell therein. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And look with me at verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right as he. This is the Lord. This is the Lord, our God, the Holy One, the Just One, the Right One. And then he said in our text verse, verse 8 of chapter 15, because they have committed a trespass. All this upon them because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. They had committed, the word trespass there, committed a trespass there means a treacherous act. What was the treacherous act that they had committed? They had turned away from God. They had rebelled against Him. They were a rebellious, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, and they would not, according to God, but they worshiped all the everything that they worshiped, and all the creatures that lined upon the temple walls, going back a few chapters ago. I believe it was in chapter 8 at the time that we studied that, and Ezekiel was given the picture of the temple, and there it was, all kinds of creeping things and four-footed beasts and fishes of the sea and constellations in the heavens. Were there everything they worshipped? And everything that they worshipped, God, the Lord, Jehovah, had created. And they worshipped the creature instead of the Creator. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 36. Look up with me at verses 14, 15, and 16. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. You see? After all the abominations of the heathen were doing that. But the heathen had not the law of God given to them. It was written on their heart, we find in the book of Romans in chapter 2. The law of God was written upon their hearts. But they had not the stones, they had not given to them by the mouth of God His commandments, His laws. And they did as the heathen. The people of God did as the heathen did, and polluted the house of the Lord which He had hallowed in Jerusalem. They had brought their idols into the house of the Lord and worshipped those idols. House of the Lord, the place that God was to get His honor and His glory. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, His prophets, rising up times, rising up early and many times, early and often, and sending because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people, till there was no remedy, till there was no cure. There was nothing else to be done but the wrath of God to fall upon them. Notice, this was upon the people of God. The heathen, they did as heathen. And the heathen, you don't expect anything less. They only walk in their ways according to the desires and passions of their flesh. That's the only thing they know to do. That's the only thing they can do. They can't do any different. But the people of God, the people of God have the Word of God. They have the true God. They're to worship Him. They're to honor Him. They're to give glory unto Him. They're to obey Him. We're not to be disobedient unto Him. If we disobey the commandments of God, we can look for God to withdraw His blessings from us, just as He did from His people Israel. Forever. You can read that in the book of Romans in chapter 11. It's not forever upon His people. But He's given them over to themselves for a time. And one day He's going to get out of them back into the land, back into the place of worshiping Him. When they see Him, they're going to mourn because they persecuted and killed the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's the end of the 15th chapter.